Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. You'll find this on page 877. That is in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Now, when someone comes to the session in order to be interviewed for communicant membership, among the interview process, we always ask two questions at least, the two of which are these, which we have borrowed from Dr. D. James Kennedy and Evangelism Explosion. First, we ask, suppose you were to die today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? I want to ask you, how would you answer that question as you sit here today? There are essentially five answers to that question. Yes, no, maybe, I hope so, or I don't know. This question basically deals with assurance of salvation. A person has assurance of salvation ranging from certainty to uncertainty. Now, the second question we ask is this. Suppose you were to die today, and you were to stand before God, and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And again, I ask you to think in your mind. What would your response be? What would you say to God if He said, why should I let you into my heaven? What is the basis upon which I let anyone into heaven? And there are essentially two answers that one can give to that question. And I want you to keep your answer in mind, because Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector tells us two different answers. The two different answers that one can give about why God should let anyone into His heaven. So I invite you to stand as I read to you the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Jesus is telling this parable, and this is what we read. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Just so far in God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we do thank you for your word. As Jesus told this parable when he was alive on earth, not long before he went to the cross to pay the penalty for sin, over the years, this parable has been so powerful in illustrating the two different approaches that people have to think that they can come into your presence. Help us today to rightly understand what is the true way, the only way, by which any person can ever gain access into your heaven. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. But while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, where he would soon be crucified, he continued to teach his disciples as well as the Pharisees many important truths. Jesus had just taught his disciples to pray with perseverance about the arrival of the kingdom of God and the consummation of the kingdom of God. then he went on in this parable that we're going to look at today to teach them about the requirement for entrance into the kingdom of God. Essentially, Jesus taught his disciples how to answer that second question that I gave you. If a person was to stand before God and he were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Now, as Luke set out this parable for us, he said that Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. There are people who believe that because they have merits of their own, they are religious people, they have some righteousness with which to commend themselves to God, that they should be allowed into heaven. And so in this important parable, Jesus taught about how a person gains entrance into the kingdom of God. And so the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector teaches us two different approaches to God himself. And I want to use a very simple outline: two men, two prayers, and two results. So let me begin by looking first at the two men. First, Jesus said in verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee. Now in Jesus' day, the temple consisted of the temple itself, where the Holy of Holies was, as well as the outer courts, which we might call the temple complex, the court of the Gentiles, the court of Israel, the court of men, and various storage rooms where they kept supplies for the sacrifices and things like that. Actually, it was a very large complex, but the sanctuary itself was rather small, probably a lot smaller, probably half the size of this room and even smaller than that. And so it was normal for a Pharisee to go to the temple in order to pray. Now, it's not clear whether or not this Pharisee went during the set times for prayer, which was at 9 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or whether he went at some other time. But it really doesn't matter, because people expected to see a Pharisee at the temple praying, since Pharisees were considered to be pious and very religious. They were the religious leaders and teachers of that day. So it was entirely normal and expected to see a Pharisee at the temple praying. But the second one is a tax collector. And what is so fascinating about Jesus' parable is that this other man who went up to pray was a tax collector. You see, tax collectors were hired by the Roman government to collect taxes for them. They were corrupt, these tax collectors, and were considered amongst the lowest of society. People wanted to have nothing to do with these tax collectors because they cheated them and robbed from them, and they were utterly corrupt, and generally they had nothing to do with anything religious. They were irreligious people. So when Jesus said that the other man who went to pray was a tax collector, his audience would have raised their eyebrows. What? A tax collector? You could understand that a Pharisee would go to pray, and that's normal and expected, but a tax collector? That was really unusual. Why would someone who was irreligious go to the temple to pray? After all, God isn't going to hear him. God wants nothing to do with a sinner such as this tax collector. So those are the two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Second, there are two prayers. I want to look first at the Pharisee's prayer, and then we'll look at the tax collector's prayer. And I want to look at two aspects of the Pharisee's prayer. First, I want you to notice his posture. In verse 11, Jesus said, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. Now, praying in a standing position with hands and eyes lifted up to heaven was normal. That was a usual posture for prayer. And in the case of the Pharisees, we would expect this. Actually, when I went to Jerusalem in 1983, I went to the old temple wall. Some of you have been there, and I would see Jews standing there, and many of them would stand and they would move and speak out loud and stand and pray at the wall. So that even today is a normal posture for prayer. Now, we're not told where in the temple complex the Pharisee stood, but it was likely that he stood as close as possible to the Holy of Holies, where God was said to be uniquely present. Now let's look at his petition. The Pharisee opened his prayer by addressing God himself. God, he said, I thank you, etc. But if you look a little more closely, you realize that there's a problem that actually the ESV doesn't capture for us. It comes out of the Greek text. The English Standard Version of the Bible translates the start of verse 11 as follows. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. But it is permissible to translate it as does the New King James Version of the Bible, for example, as the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That translation would be accurate, and I think better captures what is going on. This Pharisee was outwardly addressing God, but he was talking out loud. He's really sort of talking to himself, about himself. He had no connection to God. It's important to note that he doesn't confess his sin to God. Nowhere in this prayer does he ask God to forgive him what he has done to violate the law of God. If he had any sense at all of God's presence in his life, he would have known that he was a sinner in violation of God's holy law. He went on and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Actually, the word I appears 5 times in his prayer. And then he went on to describe the other kinds of men he was not like. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see, the Pharisee here compared himself favorably with other people. I want you to note, he really sort of picks the folks who really done sinful things. I mean, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and of course the lowest of the low here, the tax collector. Of course he's better than them. But why doesn't he compare himself with godly people like Moses or Isaiah, Jeremiah, King David? Or he certainly doesn't compare himself with the perfect standard, Jesus himself. Instead, he compared himself with people who are known to be sinful, such as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and tax collectors. And this is a problem many of us do as well, isn't it? Very easy for us to say, God, I look at other people and actually, I'm thankful that I'm not like them. One of the prayers of comparison prayed by the Pharisees in Jesus' day went as follows. I thank thee, Jehovah my God, and this is a Pharisee praying, that thou hast assigned my lot with those who sit in the house of learning and not with those who sit at street corners. For I rise early and they rise early. I rise early to study the words of the Torah, and they rise early to attend to things of no importance. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and gain thereby, while they weary themselves without gaining anything. I run, and they run. I run toward the life of the age to come, while they run toward the pit of destruction. Then this Pharisee went on and commended his own good works to God. He said in verse 12, I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. Now, actually, if you know anything of Old Testament law, you know that this Pharisee actually went way beyond what the Old Testament required. Do you know how often the Old Testament required fasting? Not once. It was suggested one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And he fasts twice a week, probably on Mondays and Thursdays. The Old Testament tells people on what they should tithe. And he says, I'm going to tithe on absolutely everything. He went way beyond what he believed God required in his law. And in fact, what Darrell Bock says, he summarized the Pharisee's prayer. And he says, this is what he was saying. In effect, the prayer is this. I thank you, God, that I am such a great guy. That's the essence of his prayer. Pride permeates the intercession. The Pharisee approaches God with his own righteousness. The Pharisee approaches God with his own works, his own good deeds, his own merits. God, look at this. Here is why you should accept me into your heaven. I'm not like these other people. I'm better than they are. And I go way beyond what you and your law require of me. And he looked down on those that he didn't consider as righteous as he was. That's why Luke said in verse 9 that Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Their own good deeds, their own merits, their own works were acceptable to God, and then treated others with contempt. Now I want to make it personal. At the start of the message, I asked you to keep your answer in mind to the question. Suppose you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer? What was your answer? If you said anything like the following, your answer is like the Pharisees. God, you should let me into heaven because I'm a good person. Or because I go to church. I give money to the church. God, you should let me into heaven because I serve the church. I'm an elder at the church. I go to Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church. God, you should let me into heaven because I'm better than a whole lot of other people around me. I'm not perfect, but I'm better than they are. Friends, all of these answers, and answers like these, are a presentation of your own merit to God. Like the Pharisee, you are presenting your own good deeds to God, or by comparing yourself favorably to others as the basis for God's acceptance of you, and it will never work. Well, now let's look at the tax collector's prayer. And again, I want to look at two aspects of his prayer. First, his posture. Jesus said in verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast. The tax collector must have been somewhere in the temple complex, but he was standing far off. Presumably, he didn't feel that he was worthy enough to get close to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. But he was desperate because he wanted to connect with God. Like the Pharisee, he also was standing, but he would not lift up his eyes to heaven. He was so ashamed of his sin. And he stood there with downcast eyes. And moreover, in self-accusation and near despair, he was beating his breast. His guilt for his sin was so overwhelming to him. And then we look at his petition. At the end of verse 13, he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He also addressed God in his prayer. But unlike the Pharisee, he didn't compare himself with anybody else. Instead, he begged God for mercy. He knew that he was a sinner, guilty of God's wrath and judgment. He knew that he stood condemned for all of his sins before the judgment seat of God. And so he didn't ask for justice. Instead, he begged God for mercy. When someone comes to the session to be interviewed for communicant membership, the very first question that is asked of communicant members in the membership vow, to which each person must assent, is this: do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, and without hope, save in His sovereign mercy? Friends, there is no hope for any sinner apart from the mercy of God. Actually, the tax collector in Jesus' parable himself actually singles himself out from all other people. The Pharisee singled himself out, but the tax collector does it as well, but in an entirely different way. Because he doesn't compare himself favorably to others. He doesn't compare himself to the religious Pharisee. He doesn't even compare himself to other tax collectors. He doesn't say, God, I thank you that I am at least better than most other tax collectors. No. He singles himself out as not a sinner, one among many. He singles himself out as the sinner. Because again, I wish the ESV would have got this down, but the Greek text actually reads as follows. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is the true sinner's prayer. The tax collector completely owns his sin. I am not just one among them. Oh God, I am the sinner. One thinks of Paul, the foremost of sinners. T.W. Manson wrote these words, "The tax collector is overwhelmed by the sense of his own unworthiness, and rightly so. It's a great mistake to regard the tax collector as a decent sort of fellow who knows his own limitations and did not pretend to be better than he was." He goes on and he says, "The tax collector was a rotter, and he knew it. He asked for God's mercy because mercy was the only thing for which he dared to ask." Again, I want to make it personal. The start of the message, I ask you to keep your answer in mind to the question, what would you say to God if he said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" The only answer that God accepts is from a person who recognizes himself or herself as a sinner in need of God's mercy. When you stand before God after you die, and every one of us is going to die, and when we stand before God, beg God to be merciful to you. God sent his son Jesus into the world to pay the penalty for sin, and God will credit to your account Jesus' payment for your sin if you repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus on your behalf. And then I want you to see finally the two results. The tax collector first is received and exalted by God. Because Jesus said in verse 14 of the tax collector, he said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Now the word for justified is a legal term. It means to be declared not guilty. Jesus pronounced the tax collector not guilty by God. Why? Because God transferred the penalty for his sin, the tax collector's sin, to the sin bearer, Jesus himself. Jesus paid the penalty for the tax collector's sin. And so God's justice was satisfied, and he was able to extend mercy to the tax collector. All of his sins were blotted out. All of his transgressions were removed as far as the east is from the west. They've been cast into the depths of the sea, and he was adopted into the family of God by the mercy of God. And second, the Pharisee is rejected and excluded by God. Jesus said that the tax collector went home justified rather than the other, that is the Pharisee. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." One commentator said this: "The Pharisee also goes home, but he has nothing. He might as well have stayed home that day and never gone to the temple. In fact, this might have been better for him." So how do we respond? I suggest that we should respond as the tax collector. We should pray the sinner's prayer if we wish to receive God's mercy. Jesus taught that good works, or works righteousness, or our merit, do not gain a single person acceptance with God, no matter how religious that person is. The only way a person gains acceptance with God is by God's mercy. Acceptance with God is gained by acknowledging our sin and trusting in God's provision of payment for that sin in the person and work of His Son Jesus. We're accepted and saved by God when we can sing with Augustus Toplady in the hymn called Rock of Ages. One stanza says, and this is the stanza that really, in some senses, is kind of like what the Pharisee was trying to do. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. The Pharisee was saying, God, look at my works. Look at my deeds. Look at all that I do. I'm better than others. Accept me because of who I am. But that'll never work. Instead, we never present our merits, but the merits of Christ that are credited to us when we repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus. And then we can sing that next stanza, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Fly like to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. May that be your prayer today. Let's pray. Our Father, I do want to thank you for Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus taught that there are two approaches to you, Father. One approach is by our own merits or works or good deeds. However, since they are not perfect, you will never, ever accept them. And the Pharisee illustrates this failed approach. But the other approach is by mercy. It's recognizing that we are sinners in need of your mercy. And you provide justification in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, if there is anyone here today who has not yet put his or her trust in Jesus, will you grant that person mercy? Will you enable that person to turn from sin and trust in Jesus? I pray that every single person, like the tax collector, will go home justified today. And for this I pray in your precious name. Amen.